Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
We did have a great time at VBS this week. For those of you who are workers, how many of you are struggling to get the songs out of your head? Yes? They are. They get in there and they just keep going and keep replaying and replaying and replaying. I was telling Michelle, I woke up like 2 days ago and I was thinking like, where is this music coming from? And it was VBS music in my head. You saw history made today. It's the first time on a Sunday morning that anybody dabbed on stage, so that was cool. We'll put a plaque up here. Where are my list makers? List makers? You love them. Some of the rest of you are like, no, don't need to. Got it all up here, right? So your list makers, right? You make a list of the things that you need to do during the day. Maybe you have it in your planner. I have a planner. I have two calendars. That way I have one that's near me. And I write down my to-do list. Some people, Phil, I know, Phil loves post-it notes. Phil has lots of post-it notes all over the place. And so Phil makes notes and he puts them on post-it notes, all of his to-dos. Post-it notes are great, I'm finding, with to-do lists, because then whenever you get it done, you don't just have to scratch, you can't just scratch it off. You can take it and you can just throw it away. And it's like, that task is done. And so a lot of times we make to-do lists. But let me ask you this question. Do you have a stop doing list? Probably not. A list of things that you write down and you say, I'm going to stop doing these things. Now, some of you say, I have a stop doing list, but there's no way I would ever write it down in case somebody finds it. But maybe you need to have a stop doing list. A stop doing list. And maybe you need to refer to that just as often as you do maybe your to-do list. There was a man by the name of Al Rees. Al Rees wrote a book called Focal Point. And in Focal Point, Al Rees said there are four things that you need in order to see change take place, whether that's in an organization or in a person. You need to have four, or you need to do one of four things or a combination of these. He said one is you can do more of the things that you already have been doing. That's one option. You can do less of the things you have been doing. You can do things you've never done before. You can start doing things you've never done before. Or you can stop doing things you've always been doing. So you can do more of the same thing. You can do less of what you're doing. You can do something completely new. You can add something completely new. Or you can stop doing things altogether. Now, within Christianity, not only in the church, but also in our own lives, we do one in three pretty well. We add more stuff or we start new things. But it's just as important the things that you say no to in order to see victory, in order to see success. And you've heard me say that before, that what you say no to is as important in some cases as or more important than what you say yes to. We tend to add more stuff or add new stuff instead of doing less of something or taking away something. And as we're looking at God's math today, we're talking about subtracting the old self. We're talking about taking away some things that may have been with us. We're talking about what do we need to add to our stop doing list. And last week we talked about adding to your faith. This week we're talking about subtracting the old self. Now, let me just go ahead and say, just because you add something doesn't mean that that thing that you're adding is necessarily a good thing. You can add some things that you don't need to add. But at the same time, just because you subtract something doesn't mean that those things you're subtracting are bad. There are areas of life that if you subtract certain things, that's not a bad thing. And it doesn't mean that that thing you're subtracting is bad. Let me give you an example. The one that came to mind is if you grew up in the church and you visited maybe your parents, grandparents' church, maybe you have encountered the, I don't know what to call it, it's kind of the all-day dinner on the ground, gospel singing, how long has that potato salad been out in the sun, homecoming event. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I mean? And you would, we would go to those, you know, and there would be all this food or just a church potluck, you know, and there's all this stuff, and it's good food. I mean, arguably, I mean, it is. It's good food. I mean, except maybe that aunt, you know, that aunt, you have her, you know, the one that's like, you know, everything she makes is like,
it was so easy. It's just cream cheese, a box of Jell-O, can of fruit cocktail, and a packet of Hidden Valley Ranch.
I mean, it's that sort of stuff, you know. Anytime they start with, it's so easy, you probably don't want to eat it. Well, those kind of things accepted, okay? Let's take those out of the list. Everything else is pretty much a good thing. Just because it's good doesn't mean you eat it all. And some of you are like, well, I try. That's not good. It's not good to eat it all, even if it is good stuff. So there comes a place where you have to say, what is the absolute best thing? What are the best things? And you say no to everything else. It's like when you look at a compass, by virtue of the fact that you choose a direction and you're going in a direction, you're saying no to all those other points on the compass, all those other directions. But in the Bible, whenever it talks about things that we should subtract, one thing keeps coming up, and that is we should subtract our old self and the habits of who we used to be. And so in Colossians chapter 3, that's where we're going to be today, and we're going to look at what Paul says about subtracting the old self. Now, before we get started in this, I think it's important that we define some terms, because sometimes a person will use a word and another person will use the same word, and you find out they're using the same word, but the word has different meaning and there's a different understanding of what that word means. So I want us to get all on the same page, kind of define the terms and look at these terms, and then I want us to go to Colossians chapter 3. So first thing, some of the terms we're going to use, the first one you find on your outline is the old self. Now, here's what you need to understand. The old self is in control before Christ. Before you come to Christ, who you are, before you come to Christ, who you were, if you know Christ now, who you were before you came to know Christ, that's who is in control, and that is what the Bible refers to as the old self. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says, we know that our old self was crucified with him, that is with Christ, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Your old self is who you are before you follow Christ. And that old person, that old man, that old woman, whenever you come to Christ, is crucified with Christ. So the old self is in control before Christ, but now we are new creations in Christ. Once you know Christ, you come to a saving knowledge of him, and you become a follower of Christ, then you become a new creation. That's what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. So you once had an old self, you once were an old self, you were living in that power, and now, if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. Now, if you've never come to Christ, you're still living in that old way. And then finally, there's a word that you find throughout the Bible, and that's the word flesh. And sometimes it means flesh, like flesh and bone, and other times in the Bible, it talks about a spiritual struggle that takes place. And we battle the habits of the old self. That's called the flesh. So you have the old person, the old man, the old woman, the old self, who is dead on the cross. Once you come to Christ, you become a new creation in Christ, but you still battle the habits of who you were before you came to know Christ. The grooves, the ruts that have worn into your mind and your way of being, that's who we battle. Not the old self, the habits of who we once were. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, the desires of the habits of who you used to be. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Satan is our oldest enemy, but the flesh is our nearest enemy. Satan is the enemy from old. The flesh is our closest adversary because the flesh resides within us, the habits of who we once were. So there's the old person. We're a new creation, but we battle the flesh. Now, with that in mind, let's look at what Paul says about how do we live as a new creation. If we're going to live as a new creation in Christ, then there are certain things that we really should do. And the first one is this. We must fix our focus. Look at verse 1 of Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We must fix our focus. We must fix our focus on the things that are above and not on earthly things. We must fix our focus upon the things that God wants for us and not the things that our flesh desires. Now, there's an old phrase that gets kicked around a lot, that you can be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. And that is a danger. As one comedian I heard recently said, have you ever met anybody who is oversaved? You know those people? They're oversaved, where everything is just, it's just God, 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 God all the time, and they seem disconnected with the reality of what's going on and how to connect what's going on with God with the reality of the world in which we live. God wants us to take his truth and apply it to this world. He doesn't want us to be isolated, and he doesn't want us to live in a spiritual rabbit hole or a spiritual foxhole hiding out from the world. He wants us to go and engage the world and be a difference in the world, be that salt and that light. That's what he's called us to be. But Paul is writing here, and he's saying that we must fix our focus. We must think on those things that are above. We must think about eternity and think about things in light of eternity. Now, Satan would love to get us distracted. Satan would love to get our focus out of line. So often we believe that the main mode of attack that Satan launches against us is to try to get us to hate God. And more as I'm growing, I'm finding Satan doesn't necessarily always work to get us to hate God. Sometimes Satan just tweaks things and tempts us and works things to get us to love things more than God. And that can be even more deadly. It's a hard thing to get people, certain people, to turn their back and hate God. But it's a lot easier to just start ramping up our love for other things so that we love other things just as much as we love God, or we love other things more than we love God. That's a sign that we haven't fixed our focus on what we need to. If you've been raised with Christ, better translation, since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on these things. In Romans chapter 8, verse 8, listen to what Paul writes about our mind. For those who live according to the flesh, remember, the habits of who we used to be. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul writes that the flesh and the spirit are warring with each other. They never agree with each other. And when we are living in the habits of who we once were, our mind runs to those things that are not of God. It's opposed to the work of God. It's opposed to the work of the Spirit. And Paul says, if you're going to live in the right way, our mind has to be fixed. Our focus has to be fixed. We have to be thinking on the things that are above. We have to be thinking on the things that are involving God's Spirit and not fulfilling the flesh. If you consistently lose the battlefield or the battle of your mind, you will consistently lose your battle with sin. That's where it starts. It starts in our mind. It starts in our thinking. And if you have not set your mind on the appropriate things, then your mind will wander, it will drift, and you will find yourself in dangerous territory, and you'll start loving other things more than you love God, and you'll start trying to get approval, or you'll start trying to win worldly success, or you'll start trying to do all these other things in order to gratify the flesh, and the flesh is never satisfied. And you will find yourself just pouring all this effort, pouring all this energy into this giant, gaping, empty hole that cannot be filled with any of our own efforts. We have to fix our focus. Now, as we fix our focus, understand something that's going to happen. Look down at verse 3. For you have died, that is, who you once were, You haven't physically died, but who you once were, the old self, is dead in Christ. You're a new creation. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We sing that phrase sometimes in hymns. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? Well, it means a few things. One thing it means is that we are secure in Christ, because we are secure in Him. And as we are hidden in Him, we are secure, we are safe in Him. But there's a couple of other things. That also means that being hidden in Him, we can only know God through Christ. We have to have Christ in our life in order to know God, as we talked about it last week. In order to know God and intimately be involved with God, we must know Christ, and our lives must be wrapped up in Christ so that we can have that relationship with God. But there's another idea in this word hidden that so often we overlook. If your life is hidden with Christ in God, that also means that the world is not going to understand you fully without understanding Christ. It won't. I spoke with someone this week, and they're having a difficult time in ministry, and just some things coming this person's way. And as we were talking, I said, "You do know that you're hidden with Christ, and by being hidden in Christ, what that means is that the world, of course, is going to oppose the work of Christ in us. We don't have to try to be negative. We don't have to be jerks. We don't have to go around being contrary. You just live for Christ. Might I remind you, Christ was crucified. What did he do wrong? Nothing. He did everything perfectly. He reflected God perfectly to a world that was in desperate need of redemption, and he paid the ultimate price for it. And if we are living for Christ, we have to understand, if we are truly living for him and living out the life of Christ in front of other people, the world will not understand us fully. It will be confounding. It might be infuriating. Now, I'm not saying this is an excuse to go out and be negative and post all sorts of negative stuff and holier-than-thou self-righteous comments and beat people up with a Jesus stick and say, "Well, I'm justified to do it because you don't understand me anyway." That is not what we're talking about. But if you live for Christ, your life is hidden in him. And fixing your focus upon God and fixing your focus upon the earth or the heavenly things instead of the earthly things, that is a means by which we will develop and we will grow in maturity, even if those outside of the faith don't understand it. Ideally, those outside of the faith will see what's going on, and it may confound them, it may anger them, but they're not going to have a really good explanation other than there's something going on with this person that is unlike stuff that I normally see go on in humans. We have to fix our focus. Secondly, you have to crucify your flesh. Look at verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." Now, wait a minute. I thought we said that the old self died with Christ. The old self was crucified with Christ. Exactly. God crucifies the old person. We crucify the flesh by the power of God. God is the one who crucifies the old person, who we once were, but then we, by an act of will, by an act of empowerment, by God's Spirit, by an act of choosing obedience, we crucify the flesh. Put to death. That's a command for us to follow. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's the idea of crucifying our flesh. It's not just, "Well, I better pick up my cross. I have to bear my burden." That's not primarily what he's talking about. He's talking about crucifying your flesh, your own desires, your own expectations, your own opinions for the truth of the Word of God, and follow him in obedience, regardless of how you feel. That God has never stopped to ask me how I felt about something. Maybe he has you, but he's never stopped to ask me my opinion before he works. He's never said, hey, I'm going to do this and this and this, but I need to see what your preferences are, Dustin. He's never asked that. And you know what? I have not been waiting, holding my breath for him to ask. He's not going to ask. I have to crucify my own self-will for the will of God the Father. I must crucify the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Paul again, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, there it is, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So we crucify the flesh, the habits of who we once were before we come to Christ. God's crucified the old self. We crucify our flesh, the habits of the old self, by an act of will, by an act of obedience. This isn't legalism. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about obedience, being obedient to God. And then we live by His Spirit. We must crucify the habits of who we once were and live by the power of God. And if we are given life by the Spirit of God, Paul writes here in Galatians, we just looked at this, if God gives us life through the Spirit, then we need to keep in step with the Spirit. When God's Spirit leads us and guides us through His Word, we need to keep in step with Him. We don't run ahead of God. We don't lag behind God. We must keep in step, walk in formation with God. But sometimes our flesh gets in the way. Sometimes our own preferences get in the way. Our opinions get in the way. Our expectations get in the way. A few weeks ago, I went up to Tupelo, and I was able to go up there and preach for Matt, Brother Matt. He was up in Tennessee with his family. And so they have two services, two morning services, and I was there, and I was preaching in both of them. And they have a traditional service at 8:30, and they have a more contemporary service at 11. Well, in the last few months, they've gone through a kind of a switcheroo. They had three services, and they reduced those numbers down to two. And the traditional service that was at 11 became a more contemporary service. And that was just to accommodate growth, and that was a wise move on their part. And so they were changing the format. And after I preached in the 11 o'clock service, it was in their fellowship hall, and it's much more contemporary and much more relaxed, and there are many more young people there. And as I got done, this gentleman walks up to me. And he was older, like older. He walks up and he introduces himself. He says his name is Merle. And the first thing I thought, and I'm just going to be honest, the first thing I thought was, wow, what are you doing in this service? I didn't say that, but I thought that. I mean, it was like, wow, it's a much younger service. The music's much more upbeat and much louder. And I thought, wow, this is interesting. And so I thought, well, I'll just stow that away and ask about Merle. And as I was driving back down here that Sunday, Matt called me, and I'm headed down the Natchez Trace, and I said, hey, I met Merle. And he said, oh, Merle. I said, this sounds like a story. He said, yeah. He said, you know, we did the service change. And Merle was one of those people that, in his words, he had been in the 11 o'clock service since he was born. And not that he was born in the 11 o'clock service. That would be... Can you think of a better place to be born? Well, I mean, sure, maternity ward, but after that, yeah, probably church would be pretty good. But he's been in the 11 o'clock service since he was born, he said. But after they made this change, there were some people that didn't like it that much, probably, but he stood up in his senior adult Sunday school class, and he told them. He said, I just want you all to know, this is after they announced the change was about to take place, about the 11 o'clock change. They said he stood up in his Sunday school class and he said, I need to tell you all something that happened a few months ago. And he said, a few months ago I was at home one evening and the Lord visited me. Now, if you've ever been in ministry very long, when somebody tells you the Lord visited them, you don't cast judgment, you just listen, but you never really know if it was really the Lord that visited them or not, right? He said, the Lord visited me. He said, and I just sensed the Lord speaking to me. And the Lord said, months ago, Merle, good way to start, got your attention. Merle, don't become one of those bitter, complaining old people in your last years of life. He said, and I said, yes, Lord. And he said, that's all the Lord told me. He said, so I've been working on that. Not to be a bitter, complaining person in these latter years of my life. He said, and then last week, Brother Matt stood up and said, we're going to change the 11 o'clock service. He says, and immediately I thought, I don't like that. He said, and the Lord visited me yet again and said, now, Merle, we've talked about this. So what happens? Well, Merle decides, he told his class, I'm going to continue to go to the 11 o'clock service. I'm going to keep going. So a few weeks ago, the staff looks out and they see Merle sitting out there with a much younger woman sitting next to him. And so they ask him, Merle, who is this woman? He said, it's a nurse that's at the doctor's office where I go and I get therapy. And she didn't have a church. And I said, you should come to my church. We have a service that I think you might enjoy. And so you don't have to sit by yourself. You can sit with me. Merle gets it. Because Merle was willing to crucify his own expectations, his own preferences, his own opinions, and put those aside in order to go before God and say, okay, God, if this is the direction we're going, I'm in. And God had spoken to him and kind of dealt with his heart and prepared him ahead of time. Don't be a grumpy, complaining person. And we've talked about this. How many times in my life could I go back and I could probably say that the Lord just basically tells me, we've talked about this. Dustin, you've read about this in my word. This is not groundbreaking newsflash, Dustin. You know better. Crucify your flesh, Dustin. Lay aside those things that you've been clinging to. Lay aside those habits of who you once were. Crucify the flesh and live by the power of the Spirit. Is there some place that maybe God is telling you the same thing? Is there some place in your life that God is saying, now we've talked about this. You've heard this. You know this to be true. Then follow me. Crucify your flesh and follow me. Finally, if we're going to live as new creations, we have to put away our former ways. Put away your former ways. Look at verse 7. In these, that is the acts, the works of who we once were, in these you too once walked. He's talking to believers. In these ways you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We have to put away our former ways. Look at what he says in verse 8. You must put them all away. Verse 9, seeing that you have put off the old self. Verse 10, you have put on the new self. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul writes, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, who you once were, and is corrupt through its deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We put off the old self. We put away our former ways. You might have heard me say it before, but the example that I always think about is the story of Lazarus in the Gospel of John. Lazarus dies. And then Jesus raises him from the dead. And so Lazarus comes out of the tomb and he's wearing the grave clothes that are all wrapping him up. And Jesus tells him to, you know, loosen him so he can be free. And so then we find that Lazarus is alive. And the strange thing is we find that the Pharisees, the people start going and seeing Lazarus. And they're like, wow, this is the guy that went. He was dead and he raised from the dead. And the Bible talks about how many of them believed after they met Lazarus. And because Lazarus is now a testimony of the power of Jesus, then it says the Pharisees plot not only to put Jesus to death, but they're plotting to put Lazarus to death as well. My goodness, I just came back from the dead. And there's somebody trying to kill him. Somebody will always want to put God's work in you back in the grave, by the way. And so Lazarus is there, but here's what I know. Here's what I know. I can say this with fair certainty. The day after Lazarus' resurrection. Lazarus did not wake up, stretch, go, yep, all right, might as well start the day, and get up and rummage around and find those old grave clothes and put them back on. He didn't do that. Why? Because he's alive. You don't wear grave clothes when you're alive. The word, the phrase to put away or to put off, it is a word that is used in the Greek to refer to taking an old, worn out, or dirty garment and casting it off of you. Putting it away. Taking it off. And we're to put away our former ways. Whenever we are living in the fleshly way of life, we are living like dead people. We're living like someone that we were that is now dead because we're a new creation in Christ. And it's just as strange to live in that as it would be for Lazarus to wake up after he's brought back to life and put on some old, dirty grave clothes. Paul is writing very literally, quit living like you're dead folks. That's what really has hit me this week as I've been reading this, that God over and over is like, Dustin, quit living like a dead person. Subtract those areas of your life that indicate that you're not with me, that show the habits of who you once were, and you are with me, you're saved, you're a new creation. So quit living like you're a dead person. Quit putting on the grave clothes, because that's not who you are anymore. We have to put away our former ways if we are going to live as a new creation. Listen to Job chapter 29, verse 14. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to put on that righteousness that is given to us through Christ and allow it to clothe us instead of living in the clothing, so to speak, of who we once were. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, Peter writes, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh. Now we're talking about in the body, not the habits of who you were, but in the flesh. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. We put away our former ways and we live for the will of God. Is there an area in your life, maybe you don't have a stop doing list, but if you had mentally a stop doing list, are there some things that you would put down on there? Are there some things that you would say, that is so earthly minded, I need to stop thinking on these things, and I need to start fixing my focus on what God would have me to do? I need to fix my focus on the eternity rather than the temporal passing things right now that are occupying so much of my time and distracting me from what God wants. Are you losing that battle with your mind? Because if you lose that battle with your mind consistently, you'll lose the battle with sin consistently. Do you need to fix your focus? Is there an area where on that stop doing list you would write down something about crucifying your flesh that you need to put to death? And that's a constant process, putting to death those habits of who you used to be. Is there something that maybe God is bringing to mind and he's saying, that's an area that you need to die to that? Maybe it's a sinful habit. Maybe it's an expectation or a preference or opinion that God's truth runs contrary to, and you just need to put that aside, and you need to allow it to die, and you need to kill it over and over again. The idea of crucifixion is not just nailing something to the cross. It primarily, firstly deals with passing judgment upon somebody or something and saying that it's worthy to die. So oftentimes we crucify the flesh, but we don't really believe that it's worthy of death. We need to understand that it stands in opposition to God, so it is worthy for those habits of who we used to be to pass judgment upon them and say it's worthy for those to die, and then put those to death by an act of obedience. Are there some former ways that you just need to take off, and you've been getting up in the morning and you've been putting on those old grave clothes like the person that you once were, and God is saying you don't have to live like a dead person anymore? You take those things off. You live as a new creation in me and by the power of my Spirit. Do you have a to-do list? That's great. But do you have a stop-doing list? Because what you say no to is as important as what you say yes to. What you subtract can be just as important as what you add. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your truth. Thank you that we have the incredible privilege of reading your truth, of being able to hold your word in our hands. We recognize there are places in the world right now that if we did what we're doing here today in those places, it would be illegal. We could be imprisoned. We could be killed. We could be persecuted. Father, we thank you for that freedom. Pray that we never take that for granted. We thank you that you've given us your word and that we can rely upon it. We can live by it. We can trust in it. We can put the hope of our entire future upon the truth that you have revealed, knowing that you're faithful. And Father, I pray for each of us here, the areas in our lives, mine included, the areas in our lives where our focus is off, maybe slightly, maybe dramatically. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to fix our focus on the things that are above. Father, we all have areas of our life that we need to crucify. We need to recognize them for what they are in light of who you say you are and how you have revealed truth to us, and we need to crucify our flesh. We need to put it to death because it's not worthy, Father, of you. And there are so many things that we do, so many grave clothes that we pick up the next morning and put on and live as though we're dead people. We're new creations if we're following you. And as new creations, and Father, I just pray that you would give us that boldness to live for you, recognizing our lives are hidden in Christ. That means we're secure, but it also means we're not going to be completely understood because we're not going to look like everybody else in lots of ways. We're not going to live in the same way. We're not going to value many of the same things. We're not going to speak like they speak, respond like they respond. Father, you've set us apart, and we recognize that being hidden in you, it also means that there will be times where people don't understand. And when they don't understand, they'll go on the offensive and they'll attack. So, Father, I just pray that you would allow us to bear up under those moments. I pray anything that we would put ahead of your perfect will for each of our lives, anything we would put ahead of your perfect will for our church, our faith family here, anything that we would put ahead of your ultimate mission for us, Father, I pray that you would come against that, you'd point it out, and that we, by an act of obedience, would put it aside. Father, I pray for anybody here or anybody listening who does not know you as Savior. And Father, I pray that they would make that step. They would recognize that you, through Christ, have given us a means, the only means by which we can know you, the only means by which we can have eternal life. You love us that much, Father. And you provide a means by which we can not be held captive to the things of the world. And you provide us a means by which that old self is crucified. We can't do that ourselves, but that old person that we once were can be crucified with Christ, and then we can crucify those habits by your power. Put away those former ways so we can live for you. And Father, I pray if there's somebody here today that has never made that decision to follow you, I pray that today would be the day that they would come to you. Father, we give ourselves to you in this time. We thank you again for the blessing of this time. And we pray that anything that is not of you, that you would point it out and that we would be obedient to subtract it from our lives in order to gain everything that you want to give us. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. In this time of decision, if you would like to come forward and pray, if you would like to join the church, you want to talk to somebody about baptism, if you're one of those people who says, I need Jesus, I need a relationship with him. And maybe you would just say, I just want to know a little more about it. Maybe I'm not quite there just yet, but I just want to talk to somebody. You feel free to come forward, and we'll pair you up with some people, and they'll be able to give you more information. You respond as God is leading you in this time.
Let's all stand together.
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure
Pray with me. Lord God, thank you again for your truth. Thank you that you clearly show us how to live for you through the power of Christ. Father, I pray for each one of us, and I pray whatever it is that we need to subtract, whatever it is that you want to do in our lives in the days to come, I pray that you would make it clear through your word and that we would be obedient to follow. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.